Isn't it good to be here today? Amen. I really appreciate, Doc, what you had to say, and Tyler Jones. These guys, God, as you could see him, working in our people. There are men all over the room here and ladies who are serving well and encouraging in wonderful ways. And I couldn't help but, during the communion, be taken by your thoughts. I myself also, and I think all of us could say we kind of wrestle at times with our struggles we're going through, and then you get taken back to people who have not even a third of what we have, yelling praise to Jesus. And you see a man preaching who in Spanish says, "Isn't it great to be here today?" And then he says, "And you're supposed to say, yes, it is." And then he says in English to us, "Isn't it great to be here today?" And you're supposed to say, "Yes, it is." And we go, "Yes, it is." And you get fired up and you're so excited. And we don't have to manufacture it. He's just reminding us. It is good. It's really good to be here today. Aaron, thanks for reminding us of that. It's so easy to focus. So easy for me to focus on so many things that are so wrong and so distracting to me spiritually. And Tyler Jones, what wonderful thoughts. And you are certainly not the 21st best-looking guy in the history of the fair. And not even close. I told him, not even in the hour you showed up. I mean, but you're a good-looking guy. I mean, if you know, I guess. But I love you. But the blood, wasn't that a great thought? We try to keep it in, and Jesus just let it all out for us. He poured it all out for us. Thank you for the reminder. And you thought he just played with kids well. He's got a great heart, and we enjoy that. And Nick, thank you for the worship. I'm glad to be here. I'm very thrilled to be here, and I'm not confused that the only reason I'm here is because of Jesus. That's not mock humility or a false humility. That's the truth, and I know it very well. So let's pray and ask him to do what only he can do, and then we'll move on with the service. Father, we are so thankful to be here in your presence today. Father, we're aware that anywhere we go, we're in your presence. With the family here, or as we go our separate ways afterwards, as we go to work tomorrow, through the week, we know, Lord, that you will not leave us or forsake us. But it's really good to be with family in your presence. Father, I'm looking around, I'm seeing brothers and sisters, friends, people I love dearly, and I'm thankful, Lord, that you're winning souls and you're winning hearts to you. And Lord, I just pray and ask you to continue to do that. Pray that you continue to bless the family here at Sunshine, Lord. And we know that is your will, so we're asking you to do what you want to do already. But Father, right now, for the worship, for the wonderful men who led the worship, who shared through the communion, who've led us in prayer, thank you. And Father, now I'd ask you to honor yourself through the message. I pray that you would bless everyone that's here. Just encourage and love and lead us. We need you desperately. And I acknowledge I'm not worthy to do this, nor am I able, but you are able to use even me. So pray that you do that now. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. The thing I want to share with you about, I think if I had to title it, it would be Make Me a Servant. I don't know that that's the thought exactly I'm going to get at, but it sure is something I've wrestled with and asked God about. Help me to have a heart to be a servant. We desperately need servants today. We're in a servant crisis, if you will. Nobody wants to be a servant. It's not cool and it's not right. And the world, if you look at the standard the world plays by, it's you become the big dog. You get to the top. You be the one that has people serving you. You be the one who people honor and acknowledge. You be the one who shows up first and leads the way. And we really wrestle with that bleeding in and carrying over into the church. I remember looking through different, if you think about when you get on the internet, I'm doing some research, or you're getting on Facebook or whatever you're doing, and there's all these little advertisements. And every now and then you'll see some crisis somebody had with customer service. Everybody thinks, they used to think that it was an honor to serve you. But anymore, it seems like restaurants and business places think that it's your honor to be served by them. And there's this hassle with customer service. And I remember one time, particularly myself, not to complain or anything, but my dear friend Scott Gamp persuaded me to go to Pop's Place. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with Pop's Place, But that's a customer service catastrophe right from the start. Anybody remember Pop's Place before it closed? Yeah. I see all you guys smiling, going, don't put down Pop's Place. I grew up there, and I can tell you probably did. I'm kidding, Eugene. You did well, okay? Pop's Place, a little old truck stop that probably should have never been. It was in Wheelersburg, and closing it down probably did most of society a favor. But I'm going to be in trouble with the back door for that. So I go to Pop's Place with Scott, and this is truly my experience. I walked in, and I'm thinking, I'm not sure where I am, because I'm thinking there's no place in the world that would be allowed to operate like this. It's not clean. It's really run down. It's like a truck stop from the 40s or 30s, but I don't think they had trucks back then. So I'm not really sure what's going on here. But I go in and sit down, and what comes to me quickly is I don't want anything off the menu. Because I've seen the kitchen, I've got a glance through the dirt on the window into the kitchen. I think I saw the guy cooking the food, and I'm not sure I want him to cook my food. So I come to this conclusion. I'm gonna get a glass of water, because they probably don't clean their pop things or their juice trays or whatever. And then I'll see what I'm going to do. And I get this glass of water. Scott's sitting across from me going, I want the bacon, the eggs, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Going down the list of everything that he could possibly want on the menu. And then she asked me, and I said, oh, I'll tell you when you come back through. She hands down the hands me my water. She walks off, and there's something floating in my water. And I'm afraid to ask, because I remember the joke, you know, waiter, what's this fly doing in my soup? The backstroke, you know, I don't know if I want this at all. And so I sit here for a few minutes and go, do I ask, don't I ask, do I ask, don't I ask? She comes back through and she says, well, have you decided what you want yet? And I said, I think, well, there's something in my water. And she said, well, I won't charge you for that. Do you want anything else? And I go, wow, really? I think I'll just have the coconut cream pie, thanks. And we'll just go from there. So, catastrophes. Okay, Pop's Place really isn't that bad. Coconut cream pie is the only thing I ever ate there. But I don't think it's as bad as it's made up to be by some ministers and people like that. But anyway, customer service catastrophes. People serving one another, looking out for each other. It doesn't happen anymore. It especially doesn't happen as well in the church. I don't so much believe that about us. Okay, I think we're at a better place, and I think we're getting to a better place, but I do want to encourage us and remind us today, the service, the being a servant, really is what Jesus was aiming at. And I just want you to take a moment, just for a second, and swallow, take a deep breath. Wow, really a servant? That's what I got to be. Yeah, that's the top of the list. That's as good as it gets for you and me. If I can get this going on, I know. Scripture in Matthew chapter 20 says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And there's more to that scripture, but I was trying to turn this on and clicked right through it. So stay with me. That's where we're supposed to begin. Hi, Jacob. Thank you. It was just before the... This is in a few minutes. We're messed up. I just want to say this, okay? Work with me here as I'm trying to be a servant. The idea of servant, when Jesus is talking here to them, let me get to my spot here where we just were. It says, Jesus called them together and said, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you, or first, must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you see his call here that we're not called to be first, not in an honorable spot. We're called to bow down. Maybe you remember the song a few years ago by Audio Adrenaline. I get down and he lifts me up. Straight from Scripture, when Jesus says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Or a song that we've sung and people have put on Facebook and other places when we would go on a mission trip or someone would be serving and it would be something that moves somebody. They would say this, you were the hands and feet of Jesus today. That's really neat. I want to be your hands. I want to be your feet. I'll go where you send me. Those songs quickly become cliche if we're not careful. He really did call us to do more than a mission trip. He called us to the heart of service, to the heart of a servant. It's not the idea that we would just go, but it's the idea that we would be a servant. And so with that in mind, I need to read this scripture to you as well. Matthew chapter 20. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Mommy's going to ask a favor for her boys. Listen up, because it's going to cause a big fuss. What is it you want, he asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink of my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for you to grant or for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with the two brothers. Isn't that what happens when we, instead of serve, try to be the man or be the woman? It says, when the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. And Jesus called them together and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I got to be honest, I find all this servant and slave talk a little difficult. It's not easy. It's good here, okay? We're in the church building. We're among brothers and sisters. That's okay. We can talk about it here. Talk to me about it on the soccer field. Bring it up at Walmart when I need that last item or when I'm trying to get through the checkout line first or I'm in a rush to go somewhere. It's not so popular then. Bring it up when all the guys are together and we're all supposed to be working together and I'd like to be the man right now. It's not easy. It's difficult. The servant talk, the slave talk, it doesn't come easy. At the workplace, when pressing ahead means doing whatever it takes, and yet I realize Jesus called me to be a servant or a slave. Either God is God or He's not. And if He is, He called us to be His always, Sunday through Sunday. Not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. We're called to be servants. We're called to be slaves. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. That's difficult talk. That's tough language. I find it difficult because there's a couple of things that take place in my life. I want to succeed, and I want to do well. I don't want to be somebody who just kind of sits and does nothing, and yet we also want our efforts to be acknowledged. We want our efforts to be supported. My daughter plays soccer, and yesterday they played Dewey's team and Owen Crank's team, and I'd like for her to win. I'd like for her to do well. And yet at the same time, while they're cheering, elbow that kid and get on by. I'm going, I'm supposed to be a servant here. And I'm supposed to teach things that are in line with the character and the will of God. It doesn't play well with us. It doesn't sit well with us. We're in the middle of this living in my flesh and living in my spirit. And this servant talk doesn't always go so well. But I got to tell you, Jesus was extremely comfortable with servant talk. He was extremely comfortable with being a servant. He didn't have it. It wasn't difficult to him. It wasn't a struggle for him. In fact, it was his identity. If we could grasp that, I think I've discovered where we are on these slides. Sorry, guys. Here we go. Now, and here's why. Jesus says something. If you remember the scripture reading, Jesus says something really interesting, or the Bible says something very interesting about Jesus that helps me grasp that he was very comfortable with this idea of service or servant. That it wasn't just what he said we need to do, but it was his very identity. And if anybody is really comfortable with your identity being servant or being a servant, if that feels good to you, Every day, I really like to ask you to raise your hand, but I really don't want you to, because I don't want to embarrass us. That's a struggle if we're honest. It's a struggle to think like that sometimes. So here's what I want to say. Jesus, the scripture says that he goes into this room with his disciples, and they were having this meal, and scripture says he got up, he wraps a towel around his waist, and then he fills a pot with water, and he starts to wash their feet. There was a reason. They're dirty, and that's what you did customarily. But before that, these comments are recorded. The scripture says that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his authority, and that he had come from the Father, and he was going to the Father. And then the scripture says, so he got up and washed their feet. That language there is so amazing to me, because if this was said to me, or about me, it would say something like this. Jamie looked around the room, and he saw that Jason, and Dewey, and Zach, and John, they were all sitting there talking, but none of them wanted to wash one another's feet. And he knew that somebody needed to wash their feet, and so he waited for a little while. And it kind of stunk in the room because they've been sweaty and they've been walking and their feet are dirty, but nobody's going to get up and wash anybody's feet. So Jamie, in spite of their attitudes and despite their lack of willingness to serve one another, he gets up and he washes their feet. And then he reminds them, okay, now none of you really wanted to wash one another's feet, and I just want you to know that I did this today to help you out. Now, why don't you do something about it? Scripture doesn't say it like that, does it? The scripture said he knew that the Father put all things under his authority, that he had come from the Father and he was going to the Father. His identity was clear. It wasn't a threat to him. And so the scripture says he knew he'd come from the Father, was going to the Father, so he got up and washed his disciples' feet. Who was he? He was Jesus. He was the Son of God. He had come from the Father. He was going to the Father. This didn't threaten his identity one bit. This didn't waver him in his confidence as the Son of God. This didn't mess with him or make him think, ooh, if I wash their feet, someone might think I'm a servant and that they are better than me. That's what he was. That's what he was. That's who he is. He was servant. He was servant. That's why he came. The greatest among us must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. I had this idea in mind that we would come here this morning and some men would come up here, maybe the elders, maybe some other guys, and we would wash one another's feet. And then it occurs to me that it's really the opposite, right? Elders are servants. Deacons are servants. Ministers are ministers? How do you get named that anyway? Hey, servant, that's just weird. But we're servants, and so it would be you, or it would be someone off the street who should actually we bring in and wash their feet, right? Because this was Jesus, the Son of the Most High. He was washing the feet of those much lower than him, if you want to look at it like that, though he doesn't. And he's not shaken in his identity at all. He doesn't have an identity crisis. He doesn't think, I hope nobody's watching. I hope they don't record this. And later down the road, a bunch of people sitting in churches read it because they'll think there wasn't much to me at all. It didn't bother him a bit, did it? Actually, it got across the very point he wanted to get across. Because he later, in the same text, after a little challenge to Peter and some encouragement about the idea of the master and the teacher, he says, now I've set an example for you. I've set an example for you, and you need to wash one another's feet. I've set an example, and you need to do it. You need to be about this. And the language is very clear. God has called us to wash one another's feet. He's called us to serve. And Jesus is very comfortable. And I want to encourage you that if you want to be anybody, and that doesn't even sound right all of a sudden, that you want to be somebody in the kingdom of God. Listen, you know, you're not looking up there. Come on. I feel like I'm back with the junior high kids all of a sudden. If you're going to be somebody in the kingdom of God, you already are somebody. It doesn't sound right. If you want to achieve being a great son or daughter, if you want to be somebody that ministers or encourages or supports or matters, then Jesus has called you to get comfortable with the title servant. It doesn't fly well. I'm sorry, it doesn't. We don't stand up and teach classes. We don't go down to build a house or anything else so that nobody will tell anybody about it. We want to prepare well, and we want to come off well, and we want to look well and sound well. And God's going, the greatest among you will be your slave. He'll be your servant. Where's your heart? It's not in this. It's not in the fact of doing. It's in the fact of being. What is your heart? Do you have the heart of a servant? Do you, Jamie Riley, have the heart of a slave? No, I'm sorry. I'm trying to get there. I want to get there. With your help, I'm going to get there. And so there's more. Jesus at the Last Supper, Jesus washing their feet. It's not the only example. Listen to this wonderful story. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always being good and helping the poor. That's awesome. The scripture says this woman was always being good and helping the poor. About the time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. I had a friend who was a super athlete. He was a great basketball player. He could beat you inside. He could beat you outside. He could play the game so well. In the community, it was known that so-and-so is a great basketball player. If you don't believe me, just ask him. He doesn't have a problem telling you. He doesn't have a problem tuning his own horn. He doesn't have a problem blowing about who he is. He wants to be the best, and he wants you to know he is the best. And here's Tabitha. Here's Dorcas. And at her side when she dies are all these widows. Widows that she served. Bragging to Peter, "Look at this stuff she made us. Look how she cared for us. Look at what she has done for us." He must not have known. I don't understand why she didn't call him and say, "Listen, this is going to be in the Christian Chronicle. I want to tell you about it. Hey, I need to tell you about what I'm doing. Peter, I'm somebody in the kingdom because of what I'm doing." No, she just served. She just served well. She just did because of her heart. She had a servant's heart. And so Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat down. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. She wasn't telling her own story. Her story was told for her. Listen to this. "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha and the church in her house." And the church in her house. And just read right over that. What a lady. She's opened her home for the church to meet there. What a servant. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but for all the churches of the Gentiles. All the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa." Sorry, those are tough. "Those women who work hard in the Lord." I don't think they can pronounce their own names. "Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord." And listen to the call here, the honor for the service. For what they've done, for being servants, for having the heart of a servant, for giving. Maybe they worked hard. Maybe there were prayers. Maybe they opened the doors of their home so that the church could meet there. We've done that here, right? We've had home groups, and folks have opened their doors so that we could all meet at their house. God has called us to be servants. My question is, how are we doing with that? You, my brothers, were called to be free, but not to use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring one another, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by one another, by each other. An expert in the law approached Jesus, and he said, what do I need to do to have life? And Jesus says, you know the law. How do you read it? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus basically says, how are you doing with that? And he wants to justify himself, so he says, who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, there was a man traveling down the road from Jerusalem to Judea when he fell in the hands of robbers. And they stripped him, and they beat him, and they took everything he had. And immediately, a priest came down the road, the same road, and he passed by on the other side. He saw the man. He did not see the man. He saw the man. He passed by on the other side. And then a Levite, same road, saw the man, passed by on the other side. But then a Samaritan, one that was not even honored or acknowledged by these folks, and he saw the man, and he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and he poured water and wine on him, and cleaned him up. And he took him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day, he says, he gives the innkeeper 2 silver coins, and he says, take care of this man, and I'll be back through. If it costs any more than this, I'll pay you. He went to the man. He took his own stuff, and he wrapped him up. He bandages, he cleans his wounds, he wraps his wounds. Then he puts him on his own donkey, by the way, and he walks. He leads him, and he gets to this inn, and he takes care of this stranger who doesn't consider him fit to be alive. That's how Jews saw Samaritans. You are nobody. You are dogs. But he takes care of him. He serves him. And the next day he pays for what's happened so far and what may happen to come, and says, if that's not enough, I'll come back and I'll pay you more. And Jesus said, who was the neighbor? And he says, well, the Samaritan was. And Jesus doesn't hem-haul around. He just says, you go and do likewise. No fluff. No, what a good man this was. No, you go and do likewise. Man, that hurts. Doesn't it? Really? There's a man that considers me nobody. He considers me nothing. And I'm supposed to serve him? It's difficult enough to serve you and for you to serve me. But I'm supposed to serve him? You came from heaven to earth to show the way, you know, the song we sing. Jesus was... is God's Son. And he did leave heaven, and he did come here to serve us. He died on the cross for people who so didn't deserve it and were so covered with filth and garbage and deserved to die for sure. I have a BC comic tacked on the bulletin board in my room, in my office, and it's just about worn out. And it shows these two guys, you know, the BC comic strip. They're walking down this prehistoric road or whatever, and one says to the other, Jesus, yes, the Bible says Jesus created everything. And the guy says, I don't think so. And he says, why not? He was a carpenter. And the next thing, it shows them sitting together with about 4 or 5 other guys on a little hillside as the sun sets. And they're going, wow. And then the next guy says, and this is right before Easter when this comic strip was out, and one of the guys says in the next frame, let's meet here first thing in the morning for a sunrise service. And everybody, okay. And then the next frame, one guy says to Grog, what do you think? What's wrong? And Grog says, Grog, just thinking. He goes, okay, good night, walks off. And then the last frame shows Grog sitting just there by himself, and he goes, sun, S-O-N, rise, serve us. And I thought, wow, isn't that Jesus? Jesus Christ, he came to serve us. That was why he came. For the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The difficulty is in us dealing with ourselves. How are we doing with our serve? How are we serving him? The call, it's a challenge because it's not a problem when I think about Jesus and serving. It's a problem when I think about you and serving. I apologize. But I'm not admitting something that we all don't already know. The problem is, if I can keep this thing in God's hands, I'll serve anybody. The problem is, you keep getting in the way. And sometimes I bother you, and sometimes you bother me. And it's so hard to serve someone who bothers you. Why? We forget him, right? We take him out of the equation. It's not difficult to do anything for anyone. You dig a hole in human waste to build a house for somebody when Jesus is first. But when you take him out of the picture, you won't touch somebody's trash bag to help him out. And it's already bagged up. It's difficult to keep Jesus before us. Jesus' character and his heart. He came to serve. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And here's the deal, the call to us and the real challenge Jesus issues. Jesus, very comfortable with the identity of servant. It wasn't that he was Jesus Christ, Son of God, / servant. It was Jesus Christ, Son of God, defined as servant. It's what it means. It's who he was. It was him to the core. You cut him, it's servant. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. His attitude, servant. My attitude, servant. No, servant. It's life. It's the best thing you ever do. It's the best thing I will ever do. And he promises something. If you want to be great, be a slave. If you want to be first, be a servant. I've got a plan for you. It's a plan for greatness. It's a plan for success. The world says, climb the ladder. Get it. Push it. Do it. Whatever it takes, make people say, wow, John Carell. Wow, Aaron McRae. Wow, you guys have really done something. And Jesus is saying, get on your knees and serve. Drop it all. Just get on your knees and serve somebody. And you will be great. Disgrace yourself, dishonor yourself, and dignify yourself, or whatever the case in the world's eyes. You serve, and you'll be first in my book. One of my favorite songs, Take My Worlds Apart by Jars of Clay. One passage in it says, serve the ones, he's calling on God in prayer, and he says, serve the ones that I despise. Wow. That's hard to even sing the song and not break into tears. Serve the ones that I despise. And then he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, that's nothing. That's funny. That's you. That's me. Oh, wow. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name. And here goes the humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what he's called us to. Let's sing this song we sung earlier. Make me a servant, Lord, make me like you, for you are a servant, make me one too. Make me a servant, do what you must do to make me a servant, make me like you. One more time, and this time it's a prayer, not a song that you're singing to me. Make me a servant, Lord, make me like you, for you are a servant, make me one too. Make me a servant, do what you must do. To make me a servant, make me like you. If you're not a child of God today, you can come forward. We'll have an elder at either side of the auditorium. They'll be glad to immerse you into Jesus Christ. If you're wrestling with this service thing and need extra help like me, just come forward. They'll pray with you and encourage you along the way. Whatever your desire, why don't you come as we stand and sing.